All right, if you guys have your Bibles, just briefly turn with me, I guess, to Matthew chapter 1. We'll begin there. Matthew chapter 1, and if you have it, let me know so by saying amen.
Amen.
All right, and let's look at the 21st verse. And it says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now look at verse 23. "And behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God is with us. So in these two verses, we see that Christ has two different names, or the Messiah is going to be called Jesus. And it says the reason why he's going to be called Jesus, because he saves people. All right, he's going to save people from their sins. And then it says his name shall be called Emmanuel, because God is with us. Now, with that in mind, turn to Isaiah chapter 9. All right, and we'll start at verse number 6. And if you guys have it, say amen again.
Amen.
"For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." We see four royal names in which the prophet Isaiah is saying that Jesus will be known by. And it's very important that we understand, like, the Jewish culture. The Jewish culture, the name that was given really was their identity. This is who I'm going to call you. You know, so when I call you, it's going to identify you. So, for example, Ken, Kelly, you know, or any of us, when I call you, there's identity there. But there's all, or we identify the person, but there's also identity. So we identify the person by their name, but we also identify them. Think of Abraham, when he got the name Abraham, for he's going to be the father of many nations. Different names had symbols. Jesus would rename Peter, Peter saying he's going to be the rock. You know, so there's different names that we get that have signified. You know, that signify, and we see this even in the Middle Ages. Baker for the last name, because he's a baker, and his son will be a baker, and his son's son will be a baker. Or we got gardener, because he will be a gardener, and his son will be a gardener, and his son's son will be a gardener. So we get different names, and it has a meaning. Or Smith, because he's a blacksmith. You know, so we have that in our culture. It's not really the same thing, but the name a lot of times dictated who they would be, based upon their name. So, for example, we see these four royal names: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And I want to really talk about those last two. I want us to dig into those last two, because I think a lot of times we think of Jesus and we don't really think of him as the Everlasting Father. We kind of think, okay, that's the first person in the Trinity's role. He's the Father, but this is saying Jesus will be known as the Everlasting Father. Jesus will be known as the Prince of Peace. So let us look into that. And turn with me maybe to John chapter 14. The Gospel of John chapter 14 and verse number 27. And Jesus says here, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give you." And we'll just pause there. Peace he gives to us. And it's not peace that the world gives to us. Because in Psalms chapter 63, verse number 16, it says that you are the Father. You are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us, and Israel does not acknowledge us. You see, he's like a different type of father. You see, Abraham may have disowned. They're saying, okay, I don't know this kid because of the things that they have done, because of how they're acting, because how they're disobeying the laws and the commandments that I have given you. I don't know this person. And Israel's like, okay, I'm turning my back. I don't want to know them. But here we see that this father is not like the world. He doesn't disown us based on upon our performances or lack of performance. He loves us with the everlasting love. And he says, again, in the later part of John 14:27, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. I think a lot of times when we stumble, when we fall short, when we make mistakes, at least for me or for most guys, the person that we seek approval often is our father. So here we are, and we're trying to behave, and we're trying to make sure that we're doing everything good. And now I'm finding out, like Paul, that the things that I want to do, I'm not doing, and the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. So I'm like, okay, how is my father going to love me? How is he going to care for me? How is he going to value me? How is he going to call me his son and when I'm doing these type of things? In Luke chapter 15, we find the story of the prodigal son. And could you imagine just for a second, and that story may be familiar to a lot of us, but can we picture it from the father's standpoint? Here you are, you loved your kids with all your heart. You gave them everything that you could have given them. They had every single need met, every single want for the most of the time, as long as it was going to be good for them, that was given to them. And here they are, and your youngest son is asking you, Dad, I want my inheritance, and I want it now. I don't want to wait until you die. I kind of like, will you give it to me now? Could you imagine the hurt and the pain? Like, I've been here for you. I've been caring for you all this time, and you're seeking my things more than me. So the father, loving and graceful and merciful, and even knowing that maybe if I give you this and you don't respond to this, this could be a coachable moment. This could be an opportunity that I use for your good, even though it could lead to some kind of bad situations, but I'm going to give it to you. So he gives them the possessions, and we know the story. The kid leaves, and he spurges this on different things, and now he's in a phantom. And he's thinking, what am I going to do? So he begins to feed pigs. The son's feeding pigs. And, you know, we get the story of the son, but the dad is the story that we don't get too much. The dad was every single day waking up early in the morning with this everlasting love of a father. Every single day he was waking up because his love would never fail and he would never leave him nor forsake him. So every single day this father would go to the hill and he would look down from the highest part and he would look to see if he could see his son when he's going to the store and he's going to pick up groceries. Every single detail of his life, he's looking and he's caring and he's praying and he's putting up signs, missing. Have you seen him? Has anyone noticed him? And this is the love of the father. Every single second was caught because his son was lost. He was dead. He was out of his life and he didn't know where he was. And all these different things, lost, dead, not found, missing, bad things happening is maybe going through this father's mind. But also, I think from the beginning of that time, he plans, if my son was found, these are the things that I would do to show him my love. Now, this is when the son gets the thought, like, maybe I could just go back to my father's house. Maybe I'll go to my father's house and I'll ask him, can I just be a slave for you? Can I just come on the bottom end? I know you treated your slaves so wonderful. You treated them so good. And I know that the things that I did, I don't deserve to be called your child. So let me just come and let me just serve you. And let me just do all these different things because it will be so much better than this. So he comes in with those attentions, and all of a sudden his father girds up his pants, picks up his pants, and he begins to run. Girding up the pants is like something that an older man would never do in that culture. He would never gird up his pants and show weakness or show any kind of weakness or young or kind of defeat or anything. There was no retreat. There was no this kind of grunting and running. This man became humbled because of his love for his son. He became humbled. Jesus Christ became humbled for his love for us. He became humbled. He girded up his pants and he came down to earth because of his great love for us. And he ran towards us with this great, everlasting, never failing love. And he ran to us. And when he reached us, we're told that he kisses him. As dirty as he was, as dirty as he was, as shameful as he was, he greets him with a kiss and he greets him with gifts of shoes and a robe and all these different things, a ring and identity and all these things to say, you are my child and I love you and I'll never leave you and I am an everlasting father. My love never fails. Now, if you can turn back to Isaiah 54, verse number 10. And it says, though the mountains may be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will never, my unfailing love will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. A lot of times when we look at mountains, we think like these mountains will never crash, that they're always going to be there, that nothing by any means could cause these mountains to be shaken, to be moved, to be fallen. And we look at these mountains and say, they're going to stay put forever. And God is saying, my love for you is even greater than those mountains. Those mountains may shake as we see in Haiti at times. They may shake and things may happen. But my love for you, my love is unfailing love. My love is the love that can never move, that can never be shaken. Amen. And get this, it's all because he made a covenant of peace. God made a covenant of peace because that's who he is. He is the Prince of Peace. So because he is an everlasting father, it then also causes him to become the Prince of Peace. All of his characters, all of his names, all of them work together. It's not like God says, today I'm going to put on the everlasting father role now. And now later on, I'll come and I'll be the Prince of Peace. And later on, I'll be Emmanuel. And later on, I'll be Jesus. No, this is who I am. I'm all of these things. I'm always here. I will always never leave you. I am always going to love you. And I'm always going to respond to you with this amazing peace. In Hebrews 13, verse number 5, it says that I will never leave you. I will never, I will never, I will never, no, never, no, never, no, never, no, never, never, ever, ever leave you nor forsake you. No, never. Because I am an everlasting Father. And my peace will endure forever. My peace that the world does not understand. I don't give you peace like the world. I don't give you a peace that you're going to feel that is up to you. Now this is amazing. Because when you have this type of peace, this peace is rooted in security. My security is in my Lord and my Savior, Jesus. My peace is in Jesus, the one who has saved me. My peace is in Jesus. See, the person who is being saved, it doesn't rely on them to get saved. It's not like they're saying, oh, I'm a good swimmer. The drowner never says that. He never says, look at my ability to swim. You saw that I got out of the pool. You saw how wonderful I was. No, it's like this lifeguard came out of nowhere and he saved me and I was good for dead. But look at me, I had nothing to offer. I was the worst swimmer of the worst swimmers. But he came in and he saved me. Jesus, the one who saves. I don't know what happened, but I found myself in the pool again, and I was drowning again. He would never leave me nor forsake me. So Jesus came in again. What? No, I got to give my life to him. I got to give him everything. Yes, that's going to come out of gratitude. But I find myself falling again, and now I'm in the ocean, and I'm sinking again. But Jesus saves me. It's who he is. Because he's a wonderful Father. And he's the Prince of Peace. Let us pray. Please. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your amazing love for us. Your rich mercy and your rich grace, Lord. We're just so thankful that you would never leave us nor forsake us. That you would always be by our side. That you would always love, that you would always care for, that you would always protect, that you would always lead us, that you would always make us into your image, that you would always be this amazing Father, not only of grace, Lord, but also of love and truth, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord, that that's found in your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Beautiful. Amen. Praise God.
So, Heavenly Father, again, just bless this next portion, these few thoughts to us. The rest of our morning that we have together, and that the word will never depart from us.
Yeah.
That word never departs. It is so close. It's the peace of God. It's God leaving peace and God giving us peace. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're staying in Isaiah 9:7 and in verse 6, right? Where Pastor Keith was, and his name will be called, and I'll do this part, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. And many scholars combine that, Wonderful Counselor, as one, or you can separate it, because he's still wonderful all by himself, and he's your counselor all by himself. You know, or you can say he's a wonderful counselor, you know, whatever, how you want to look at that and develop that. But Isaiah 9:6 is an amazing prophecy, because it's the prophecy of three births were prophesied during this time. So you have one in Isaiah 7:14, you have one in Isaiah 8:1-4, and then you have one here. And he says, I will give you a sign. It's a sign of three births. And it's Christ. And it's Christ coming. And what makes this amazing and unique is it was given to a group, or is given to a land, Naphtali and Zebulun, two areas, two regions. It was given to this sign, this prophecy of three births given to a specific land, a specific group of people who were really affected in their lives. They were the beginning of the Assyrian attack. And usually the place where the enemy attacks first is always going to be the one that takes the most brunt, because they're going to attack that area. And they're going to set up their own shop there. And then we're going to go forward. And this is what all battles do. So this Assyrian attack would leave them, the Bible says, in complete utter darkness. And this prophecy then comes and says, listen, you walk in darkness. You live in the shadow of death. And Jesus then also used this in Matthew chapter 4, verses 14-17. He says, you'll even sit in darkness. He says, that's what these two regions did. They walked in darkness. They lived in the shadow of death, and they even sat in darkness. Sitting in darkness is like how Steve even put, there is no rest. You know, you're sitting, you're trying to get some rest, but everything is so dark. And it's an example of things that happen to people cause us to even think and respond to this hurt and this pain that was put upon my life. And I live in it. You know, it's an effect that has happened maybe so long ago, but I'm still living in the effects of that attack, causing me to live in misery, to live in pain. Everything is darkness. Everything. Every aspect of my life. Everything I even try to plan for the future ends up being a cycle of what happened to me in my past. And it affects me in the form of darkness, and it affects me in the form of pain. And I'm not getting no relief. I'm living in it. It's taking me to my death, and I'm sitting in this. And I'm sitting in these areas and where this prophecy goes. But you will see a great light. It says, you will see a great light. Now, this is amazing because this happened some 700 years before it was fulfilled. So these people will never, ever see this great light. They never seen it. But that's an amazing teaching for us. Because God is going to still give them a sign. He loves them so much. Listen, you're not going to see them maybe the deliverance, but I'm going to give you a hope. Even in that darkness, you're going to have a word from me. And they are going to have to learn to live with that for a period of 740 years before they would see it fulfilled. They would never see Christ coming, but he will to that region and to that land of a people that walked, lived, and sat in darkness. And that's amazing because, you know, we can go back and say, wait a minute. Christ fulfilled that. You don't need to live in your darkness no more. You don't have to live in your condition.
Yes.
Or your situation. We go back and say, Christ did come. He did fulfill that. But there's no difference from us. Because Christ has come for us, and we have a future hope and still live in that same darkness sometimes in our own lives where we don't need to. We can live in the victory of just the promise. And this is why he is such a wonderful counselor and a mighty God. That is a mighty God to be able to do that. To, you know, this mighty God comes and says that, hey, like Steve quoted in Luke 2:11, that unto you this day will be born a Savior. This child, a child will be born, a son will be given. And that speaks of his humanity, a son born and a child born, and then a son given speaks of his humanity. All fulfilled with the promise of a child will deal with the darkness in our life. The promises. We've got to believe the promises more than what we see, which is going on, which is darkness, living in it and walking in it. Because that is not real. You might feel it as heaviness in reality of being darkness, but the realness is the prophecy of the sign of a child. The sign of a child. That is going to deliver you. That is going to set you free. So we have these amazing things of this this wonderful counselor. And you know, if you think about this unto you is this child will be born and this son will be given, is really a it's like it's already been done. It's the finished work perspective. You know, they waited 700 more years, but Christ is saying, a son is given to you. You know, a son is given unto you. And so are we going to continue to live in that darkness? Or my difficulties or my problems, because they all can be dark? Or am I going to live in the promise, even though I might not fully receive that promise? Is the word strong enough? He's such a mighty God. Is just his word spoken, is that enough for us? Can we learn to live in the power of that? That becomes our counsel. That becomes our counsel. He says in Psalm 112, verse 4, he says, there's going to be, he says, unto the righteous, unto that righteous person, will uprise light in place of darkness. And that's like us as righteous. And you're righteous. If you know Christ today, you are righteous because it's been imputed to you. It's been already put upon your account. And I'm going to do some messages on that in the beginning of the year to talk about this sanctification and this imputed righteousness and the meanings a little bit deeper. But they've been put upon our account. This has all been put upon our account. And so it's an uprising. It's an uprising of light. And it speaks of resurrection. Light's going to resurrect within our lives of darkness so that we don't have to walk, sit, or fellowship in any form of darkness. None of it. It's got no power over us. It disperses with the entrance of light. Darkness disperses with the entrance of light within our lives. The light is truth. And so you don't have to say what is truth? Is what Herod said to Jesus. Instead, is his true question should have been, who is truth? And truth is found in a who, not in a what. We find truth in the person of how Pastor Keith explained these names of Jesus Christ. So he's a mighty God, and he's wonderful. Our God is wonderful today. Don't sit or fellowship in darkness when we have a wonderful God who loves you and has broken down the barrier wall that you can have access to him. That's what that piece is. It's the same meaning. So he's wonderful. He's marvelous. We have a marvelous God. He's a marvelous God. He's a mighty God. He's marvelous. He is a wonder. He becomes a wonder. And then he becomes our counselor. And this is amazing. Because we all need counsel. Some more than others. But it's good to have that. It's good to know you need it. The one that can never be delivered from counsel is the one that neglects he has that and needs it. And the Bible says in Psalm 16:7, he says, I'm going to praise God because he's my counselor. I'm going to bless the Lord because he becomes my counsel. What a counsel that we get to go to. The counsel of the book, the counsel of the word, the counsel of a godly man or woman. Godly, spiritual counsel. And God continues to counsel us. Continues to pour out words like, I will never leave you or forsake you. Is that something we need to hear? Is that something we need to be counseled with regularly? Yes. How about, I love you with an everlasting love? I mean, I need that counsel. I need it so often because remember, the world's darkness, the world's system is always going to pour upon you saying, look at you. You're walking in darkness. You're walking in the shadow of death. You're walking or you're sitting in darkness. You've got nothing but darkness around you. You're living in it. And you go, no. Because God has raised up a standard. And I receive that counseling. And so here's what this land had to lose, or what they had to apply. God gave them a sign, right? He gave them a sign that there's going to be a great light coming for you. They didn't have to wait 7 years. They could have accepted it right then and there from Isaiah and started to live their life in light and have no fellowship at all with darkness. Don't have fellowship with it. When those thoughts come to your way, don't fellowship with those thoughts. They're from the wrong kingdom. They're from the kingdom of what? Darkness. It's the reason why it's called the kingdom of darkness. It's going to project thoughts of darkness. And when we start to fellowship with those thoughts, which goes against the glory of God and goes against the authority of God as a mighty God, as the Prince of Peace, as an everlasting Father, the everlasting Father is not going to talk to you about darkness. We got to discern what those thoughts are coming from. But we learn to live by faith, even without seeing what God has promised. Got that? We learn to live by faith, even though we don't physically see or feel God's promise. And then hope, because it must go with a faith, because they received hope that day. They received a promise from a prophet, from God. And they could have rejected it or received it. If they received it, then they would learn to live by faith and then to experience it. You know, hope is reaching for the faith promise that I can't see. I'm going to reach for it like it's there anyway, and I'm going to grab it and take a hold of it personally for me, because God's light is shining upon your life today. He's shining upon you. No matter what you went through, you don't have to sit or walk or live in that darkness. Because this great light has came to us in the sign of a child. In the sign of a child, we have this amazing promise. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the Word of God.
The teachers, Bible school teachers and the children.